And I'm glad that you're here. It's going to be a great day as we continue forward, I trust, as we look into God's Word together this morning. And I'm thankful the pastor asked me to preach this morning. I'm so glad for the opportunity. A great time in the early service earlier today. And so we'll trust the Lord will bless this as well. And then come back tonight. Brother Kyle will be preaching tonight, and we'll have a great service as well. We don't want you to miss it. And we'll look forward to enjoying some time together as well this evening. But Psalm 44 is where you can turn in your Bible. And as you turn there, I did hear the story this week of this husband and his wife, and they were they were getting a little bit older, and as things happen, you know, things change a little bit. And the husband, he started to get a little concerned that his wife was losing her hearing, and yet he wasn't bold enough to just come out and say something about it. And so he thought he would do a little test. And so one day, while she was doing something on the other side of the room, he stood and he faced her and he said softly, "Can you hear me?" And she didn't answer. And so he began to think immediately, "Oh man, I guess I'm right. This is a real thing." But before I talk to her about it, I want to kind of see how bad it is. And so he gets a little bit closer and he says it again and says, "Can you hear me?" And once again, no response. And he was really surprised. He wasn't whispering. He was saying it a lot loud enough. He thought to be heard from that distance. But not without shouting. Not shouting though. And so then he gets a little closer. And by this point, he's really nervous. Okay, how am I actually going to have this conversation? And he says it one more time. "Can you hear me?" Still nothing. And he's just, at this point, he's just really, really distraught. And he gets right up behind his wife and he says, "Can you hear me?" And she turns around and looks at him and he says, for the fourth time, "Yes." Sometimes when we think we know the problem, we are the problem, right? And so we can learn some things, men, from that story. And certainly, I'm not sure what, but we can. All right, so Psalm number 44. And I want to talk to you this morning about something that all of us have or will experience probably at some point in our life. And I want to read a few verses to you this morning as we try to set the stage for this. We're going to look at the whole Psalm this morning, but we won't read through it all at one time just for the sake of time. But Psalm 44, it says, "To the chief musician, for the sons of Korah, Mashil. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plant it to them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me." You know, the answer, the greatest answer for any present distress is to learn to confront it with past realities. When you know what God has done, it will help you when it seems like there's no help in sight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to hear your word and to study your word. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that I'm not the one that will be the preacher ultimately today. But Lord, I cast myself upon your spirit to communicate these thoughts this morning and ask you to speak to every heart and meet the need that each heart has, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's no doubt that Job is probably not someone in the Bible that needs much introduction. Job was a man that had has a story that we all know. He was faithful. He lived a life of unimpeachable integrity. God says that of him, that there was nothing really that should have changed about this man and his testimony. This is what God said himself. But Job still found himself at a point eventually in his life when all the good that he had enjoyed had been stripped away and there was no reasons forthcoming. Job went from one day being, so to speak, on top of the world, having his family around him, the possessions that he had earned and developed throughout his life, all of those things he had in their entirety one day. And the next day, they were utterly gone. They were stripped from him. He was left without a family, without all the financial prosperity that he had had. And he would have been left wondering why. Why would this have happened? His wife even tells him at one point to just curse God and die. There's no real answer for it. So what's the point in living? And Job exemplifies for us the spirit of what this psalmist communicates in this passage that we'll look at over the next few minutes. Job gets to the point in the midst of an answer to some of the friends, so-called, that come and speak to him. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Have you ever been where Job was? Have you ever gotten to a point like the psalmist was, where he says in verse 15, my confusion is continually before me. I just don't know what's going on. I don't have an explanation for the events of my life. There's three questions that burn in the heart of every person, I believe. Well, the first question is, why am I here? Next one is, what am I supposed to, or what will happen to me when I die? And the third question is, why is there evil in this world? Why do bad things happen to people? People that say religion is a man-made thing would say that religion was created to help man answer those questions, to try to help them to derive some source of significance in life. But really all they're articulating is that that is the only place that you can find the answer, but not just any religion, the truth found in the Word of God. And so in answer to that final question, we find this psalm. You see, this is this question of why do these type of things happen is not a question that is unfamiliar, probably, maybe even to someone in this, anybody in this room this morning. And this psalm was written, we don't know when, and I believe that a big part of the reason why there is not a historical event attached to this particular psalm is because there doesn't need to be. You see, this is something that is one of the most pervasive realities of human existence all throughout time. You can go back and you can study time and time again, and you will see person after person. Job, the first written book of the Bible, was asking this question. The psalmists asked this question, and others later on in the Word of God and all throughout human history. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? The Psalms were written to teach us to bring every emotion and experience into the presence of God. And that's what I hope to do for you, to help you do this morning. You see, this psalm gives us some instruction on what to do. On finding hope when there's no help in sight. Because that's what this psalmist tries to get across. He tries to say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know where to turn. I do not have a single answer. So where does hope come from? And I hope to answer that question for you this morning. And so the first thing we want to do this morning is we want to look at the familiar story. The psalmist breaks it down for us in just a few different ways. In verses 1 through 3, I like to look at the fact that he realizes that he has a victorious heritage. If you see what he says, he says, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. And then he goes on to elaborate and say that God had given them the land by his own strength. Nothing that the people had done in the past had been the reason why they had been successful. God was the one. Thou didst drive them out. Thou didst plantest them. Thy hand, thy strength, thy might, thy arm, thy countenance, thy favor. The reason for the victory of all of the people that had ever experienced victory in the past was God. And that was a reality that he was very familiar with. But then he moves on from that victorious heritage in verses 4 through 8, and he espouses what I want you to realize is a victor's attitude. You guys ever been in a sporting event where you realize one team was pretty much assuming the fact that they were going to win? I mean, there was just no doubt in their mind. They were better, they were bigger, they were stronger, they had not lost in a very long time. I remember I was interning at a church in Pennsylvania. I went to one of the Christian school volleyball games in this tournament, and we got there, and our school's team, they were all relatively normal-sized people, and then the other team, they were relatively abnormal-sized people. I mean, they were all really tall. I mean, it was crazy. I mean, everybody, this is this Christian school from the area. I don't know how they got so many tall girls in one school, but they did it. And so they were dominating the competition. And so that was certainly the varsity team. The junior varsity, they were on their way. And the junior varsity team, they played our junior varsity team, and they, you could tell, thought they were going to win. And they should have. They had all the things going for them. And so the look on their faces when they lost, now for us, was very satisfying. But for them, the utter shock. When victory is assumed and victory does not occur, it can be one of the most devastating things you ever experience. And that's just a sports game that really didn't matter in the scope of eternity. But in life, you see what the psalmist says? He says in verse number 4, thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. He's saying, there's no doubt in my mind, because of who you are, we are going to win. But I want to differentiate something for you this morning. There is a big difference between assuming you will always be victorious and believing that God will give you victory. See, when you assume that you will win and you don't, you just don't know what to do. And that's what happens to this psalmist. He has this victor's attitude, but then he gets caught in this vexing situation. Verse 9 through 17 really go on to say quite a few things. We won't read through much of them again, but verse number 15, it says, and I've read it already and mentioned it one other time, it says, my confusion is continually before me. Why? Because in the midst of his mental process of God, you're great, God, we're going to win, they were experiencing nothing but defeat. Everything that he had assumed would happen was happening in the opposite way. I mean, you look, that's what confusion means right here. It doesn't just mean, I'm confused about this. I'm confused about a lot of things a lot of times. But that's not the type of confusion here. He's saying everything is backwards. Everything is mixed up from what it should be, God. Have you been there before? You look at life and you say, well, I believe you, God. I believe you're able. And yet it just seems like nothing is happening the way that it should. They are experiencing, in this passage, defeat instead of victory. Thou goest not forth with our armies. Verse number 9, thou hast cast us off. Thou hast put us to shame. You have given us like sheep for the slaughter. You're selling us and you're not even getting anything for it. Where are you? I thought we were supposed to win. This doesn't look like victory to me. See, they were experiencing defeat instead of victory, but not only that, they were broken instead of blessed, when in their minds it should have been the exact opposite. You say, why? Well, we didn't read this morning. Going on, it says in verse number 16, the voice of them that reproacheth and blasphemeth. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back. Neither have our steps declined from the way, thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. You say, what's he saying? He's saying, as far as I know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I have lived, we have lived faithfully, God. You know, if you're anything like me, sometimes you'll hear people give attestations of their innocence, like, "Hey, I'm doing the right thing." And if you, most of us are cynical enough to think, "Well, probably somewhere deep inside there, this is probably more like an AI situation where you know they had sin in the camp and they deserve this defeat." That's not what the psalm says. Plain and simple, God is declaring here, these people are experiencing setback after setback after setback in their life, even though they've been nothing but faithful to him. You ever been there? At least none of us would say, "Well, I'm perfect. I've got it all together. I don't deserve any of this." All of us would say, "Yeah, I probably deserve some of the bad that comes to us." And we get that, and they would get that as well. But in the midst of this moment, they're completely puzzled by the fact that all of the things that they assumed had happened, because they'd been living for the Lord. They had been following him. They'd been doing what they were supposed to do, and yet still they were experiencing oppression, defeat, seeming to be forsaken by God. And they don't know what to do. And so he ends with a vigorous cry. Verses 23 through 26, it says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust and our belly cleaveth unto the earth." He says, we can't get any lower than we are right now. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. While we all understand, and the psalmist likely would as well, what it says in Psalm 121, verse 4, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The desperate cry of this heart is just saying, "God, I cannot find any answer for what's going on. Please just help me." And that's it. Finding hope when there's no help in sight. He comes to the end of this psalm, and we're just left hanging. So I want to challenge you to shift your focus over the next few minutes, just like he needed to as well. Because really, what I want you to see is the answer to the cry of this man's heart is in the opening of what he said in this psalm. So we're going to end where he began. And so let's look at the psalm backwards. Lord, that's how it ends, right? Lord, I have been faithful, but everything is a mess. Isn't that how we normally phrase it? Lord, I've been doing what I'm supposed to do, but everything is falling apart around me. If you walk backwards through the verse, that's what you see. But I know you can give me victory. This is the faithful cry. I know you can give me victory because you've done it time and time and time again. The faithful cry, Lord, help me. The change of focus really that we need to see here, that I want you to notice over the next few moments as we end where he began, is I want you to look at what he says at the beginning, but I want you to look at it fully this time. You say, what do you mean fully? I thought we already did that. No, I really phrased all that I said early on to make you overlook the fact that really the answer was right there. And you know what? Most of the time when we're stuck in situations that we can't understand and we can't explain and we don't really seem to find any help around us, the answer's right there. It's been right there all along. And so what does he do? Well, he realizes that victory is not dependent on me. That's what verses 1 through 3 really say. Say, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the time of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them. They had the land because God gave it to them. Thou didst afflict the heathen and cast them out. They got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. You know what I get from that? The only reason Israel had ever been blessed was because God was blessing them. The only reason they ever had victory was because God was giving them victory. The only reason they ever experienced all that they did is because God was the one that was giving them the victory. And it is essential that we realize that what we do is not the contingency for how God works in our lives. Now, God expects you to be faithful. God expects you to live for him. And the psalmist, he does that. But ultimately, there are going to be things that happen in our life that we cannot ultimately explain as we go forward. And one thing we must do, though, is realize that from this, yes, victory is assured. But remember this, when you look back at the victories of Israel in the past, which is what this psalmist was doing, it is very easy to only see the victory and not see the struggle on the road to get there. Because get this, when they're talking about this, getting the land, leading them forth, they're talking about getting led forth from Egypt. You know where they had to be to get led out of Egypt? Egypt. In slavery, in utter despair and defeat. You know where they had to be in order to cross the Red Sea? Stuck on the wrong side with enemies at their heels. You know what they had to do to see the walls of Jericho fall? They had to be unsure of how in the world they were ever, as an untrained army, going to defeat such a mighty stronghold. Every victory that's ever been given is not as simple as it looks when we look back at it. Remember, the victory does not come from you. Remember, that victory, though, is assured. It's not to be assumed. It's not like, hey, God, you did, and so you will, just like I expect. No, 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 no. That's not what happened then. And it's not what's going to happen for you. The victory, the help, the strength, the guidance, the answer, the hope and help that you look for, it may not look like you expect it to look. It may not arrive like you expect it to arrive. But remember this, as a child of God, it is coming. And then you can do what it says at the end of verse number 8. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. Selah. That means rest. Praise God and rest in him. So the answer was there all along. John Bishop was an evangelist, or his evangelist preached many times. I've heard him. It's just an astounding story. Contracted bacterial meningitis and lost most of his mental faculties, and yet he was able to get back to preaching and struggled all the time. He had to relearn to walk, had to relearn to talk. He struggled with endless health difficulties, cluster migraines, and all kinds of things, and just an amazing story of a man, and yet he continued faithfully moving forward. One day he was talking to a mother that had recently lost a 16-year-old child in a car accident. And she just couldn't, she's just wondering, well, how do you go forward? Why do things like this happen? And how do you process that? And John Bishop said to her, you know, it's not wrong to ask God why. Jesus asked God why. You just have to be okay with God's answers. You know what God's answer was to Jesus? Silence. You say, when did Jesus ask God why? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he was hanging on the cross, God's answer? Now, obviously, we know all that happened after that, but in the moment, to be forsaken. Are you okay when God's answer is silence? When there's no help in sight? There's no answer forthcoming. There's nothing more to do. What do you do? Where do you find hope? You find it by doing what the psalmist says. Remember what God has done. Remember who God is. We sang, the choir sang the song for us this morning, God of Wonders. Psalm 77 is where that comes from. In Psalm 77, the psalmist Asaph, really struggling with much the same issue, is struggling through depression in a circumstance he doesn't understand, but he brings us through the paces of how to think about God in life in light of all that God has done. In verse 13, he says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Just remember all that God has done personally in your life. Rehearse those facts. Meditate on the stories, some of which we've already touched on this morning, but really think about all of those things and what those truths entail. One of the first steps that you have to take to find hope in a helpless time is just remember who God is and what he's done. And what he can do in your life as well. It's not wrong. It's actually the most central part of the answer. It's just so easy to look past it. Remember to stay faithful. This psalmist, despite the struggle, was being faithful. And the answer probably wouldn't have come. The psalm would not have come to us had he not been. Don't quit just because the answer hasn't come yet. Don't give up before God intended to give you the answer. There are so many times that people have quit just short of the resolution that they have desired to see. Don't give up. And remember, because sometimes we question God in these moments. Why? God, I thought you loved me. Remember, God's love for you is not dictated, determined, or communicated through the circumstances of your life. You say, how in the world did you get that from this? I skipped a verse earlier. Verse 22 says, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Say, Brother Daniel, you and I are on different wavelengths because that does not look like love to me. That's not the only time you find that verse in the Bible. Why don't you turn to Romans chapter 8. Paul is communicating some of the most lofty truths in the Word of God in these verses. And it says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God, or Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you find yourself helpless and nearly hopeless, remember this: God does still love you. God does still care. God knows right where you are, and he has a plan to give you victory in his time. Finding hope when there's no help in sight. It's just turning our gaze back on the one who it should have been on all along. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us and the opportunity that we've had to be together this morning. Lord, what a privilege to worship and serve you. And Lord, I'm so grateful for this group and this truth. I pray you take it and use it in the lives of these this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the instrumentalists are making their way to the piano. They can begin to play as soon as they're ready. I don't know what's going on in your life today. You may be saying, Brother Daniel, right now I'm not asking questions like that. I can't even really imagine asking a question like that. I want to encourage you with this thought. If it's an encouragement, one day you probably will. See, we're all either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going to go into one. So wherever you are, God has an answer for you. But for many in this room this morning, there's been a lot going on in your life lately, and there's struggles and trials and tests that have pushed you to the max. Don't lose hope. Remember, God is there, and he's the same God that he has always been. And this morning, in just a moment, I'd encourage you, if there's something heavy on your heart, don't leave here this morning without coming to God and just looking at him. Spend a few moments looking at the God of wonders and taking heart from what he can do in your situation, and know that he loves you and he has a plan to help you. Or you may know someone that's going through something that you want to come pray for this morning. But sometimes these moments in our lives cause us to question, God loves me? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm really not sure I even know what that means. God loves you, sent his son to die for you, so you wouldn't have to spend eternity apart from him in hell. He paid for your sins. Sometimes life breaks us down just so we can learn that. Oh, let me encourage you, if that's you this morning, you're not even sure of the love of God, but you want to talk with someone about that, I'd encourage you. In just a moment, we're all going to stand, and you'll be able to come, and you can. I'd invite you to come, and we talk with you about what that means. We all have different things on our hearts. I do challenge you, make it known to God this morning. Let's all stand together. If there's something that you need to come bring to the Lord, I'd encourage you to do that at this time. Make your way forward and ask the Lord to meet that need, to speak to that situation, to help you. But if there's no answer in sight, if there's no help for you, that it seems, remember this. There is hope. There's hope for your situation. You just have to find the Lord in the midst of that hope. Oh, I challenge you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this would be the day to do it. You say, I've been broken down by life. It's just kind of cast me down. And I need God. I'm just not really sure I even know him like this psalmist does. Today would be a great day to start fresh and find the Lord's help as you try to go forward in this life. You may look this way. You've listened well this morning. We're right at 12 o'clock, and so I understand if you need to slip out, but we do have baptism to do this morning, and so you can be seated if you don't need to slip out, and we are excited about Miss Tracy Kirk. She's going to get baptized this morning. She's been coming for about a year now. They first got reached through the fair last year, and now they're here. She wants to follow the Lord in baptism, and so she's up there getting ready, but you're seated, but Brother Shannon's going to come, and he's going to lead us in trust and obey. I'm going to go up there and get ready. As soon as we can, we'll get in there and we'll have a great time baptizing Tracy this morning. Brother Shane, you come.
Amen. Number 391 in your hymnals, Trust and Obey, and we will sing some verses here together.
Chapter 2, verse 42, verse 41, they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And we're so excited about the opportunity to baptize Miss Tracy this morning and her desire to do so. Tracy's, has leg braces on a lot of times when you see her, and so her husband's going to help her get down in here. We're going to baptize her this morning. We're so thankful for desiring to follow the Lord. Them and their desire to please the Lord, you face towards him. So, but we're so thankful for them and their desire, and they were, like I said, reached through the fair last year, and so we're glad to have you here, Tracy. So based on your profession of faith, you can go ahead and plug your nose and grab your arm here. And based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried with him in death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Amen. Very good. Well, we're so excited about what God's doing in your life, and we'll let Joe help you. We'll get you up here, and we'll be dismissed here in just a moment. All right? Amen. Well, thank you so much for being in church this morning. It's been a great day to be together, and we are so glad that you decided to come and worship with us. If you're a guest, please stop by the guest services counter and get your gift, and we hope you enjoyed the service today, but we've taken care of all that we need to. Thank you for joining with us today. You can go ahead and stand together, and you are dismissed.